Hey, you're listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is episode 10, and today we're going to be talking about leadership in the Canadian Asian Church and the culture behind it. Where did it come from? It's going to be a big topic. Let's do this! All right, leadership in a Canadian Asian context, in a Canadian Asian church. This is a huge topic, probably one of the biggest topics. You've heard us talk about it already a little bit in past episodes, but today we're really going to dive deeper into it. And so we got Shu and Bernard here. Shu and Bernard, how are you guys doing?
Pretty good.
Bloop.
Bloop. Yes, yes. Now, as we approach this topic, it's so big, we're going to break this up into two episodes. This first episode is going to talk a little bit about the historic side of it. Where does it come from? How is it understood? How is it seen right now? And how are some people responding to leadership in the Canadian Asian context? And in our second part, we're going to talk about some ways in which scripture is shaping and forming and helping us to examine leadership on a missional perspective. So it's going to be really, really good, huge topic today. And before we do, though, just got to say, Shu, Bernard, and I, we have all experienced leadership over us. We've experienced leadership alongside of us. We've experienced leadership where we're leading in the Canadian Asian context. We come from a lot of different experiences and have been formed by that history. And so, you know, we're presenting the way we've seen things. And we're going to try to have an attitude that hopefully is a helpful attitude, but we're going to try to be honest about a lot of these things too, because I think there's a lot of things that we can touch upon that need to be talked about that hopefully will be, you know, pushing us forward in understanding leadership. All right, Canadian Asian leadership in the church. Wow, this feels like a long time coming. It's like Infinity War, Avengers. We've had 9 episodes where we've talked about a lot of different issues.
Who's Thanos in this?
Oh, like, man. You know,
okay.
Sure. Well, I don't know. If we're not going to name names in this in our podcast.
Just depends if we're the hero or the villain.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Are we justified in our reasoning, in our observations? Okay. All right. So, how does the Canadian Asian Church see and view leadership right now? What's the history behind it? You know, where has this kind of come from? How has it been shaped?
Well, that's a big thing. And I bet we could write papers and do tons of research on this, but we can only talk about some of this anecdotally, I would assume. But, you know, thinking about even how these Asian churches got started in the area, like whether it was missions from the country of origin that's sending, you know, pastors or missionaries to this diaspora here in, you know, Canada and in different parts of it. Like, it's interesting to think about just like it's coming from that. And it was almost like for a lot of these, I guess, countries too, is Western missionaries that were going to reach out, especially from, I guess, if we're taking from an evangelical side of things, like evangelical missionaries going to these Asian countries, reaching out, starting churches there, but then they come back over here and start, you know, ethnic churches, start Korean, Japanese, Chinese, you know, Filipino, whatever churches that are here, and they're bringing their culture that's also mixed with some of the Euro persuasion, North American persuasion too, and it's like this weird thing that's happening.
Like, how much time would that cover in terms of, like, you know, Western missionaries going to Asia, leaders being raised up there, and then them coming over to, you know, back into, like, North America? Like, how much time would that have covered? 150 years?
And even Catholic missionaries, that's even way, way further back.
I mean, like, if we talk about, like, early missionaries to Asia, particularly China, like, Nestorius has roots in China way back. Like, even if you go to Royal Ontario Museum, you go to the Chinese exhibit, you will see Trinitarian languages in some of the early scripts. And so that's like way back. So
yes, yes. So let's jump into what are some of the descriptors of Canadian Asian leaders in the church.
Well, if I get into some of the cultural side first, and I guess I could speak for Chinese, and you're saying that we all had some different experience of leadership. I guess for me, I've been part of a Korean church for a year in my life. When I was in seminary in Kentucky, of all places, there was a lot of Koreans there. And I know, it's like, it's crazy, but went to Korean church there for a year, so I see some of the similarities there too, but I see in the Asian culture a lot, especially the ones that are influenced by, I guess, Confucianism and that kind of influence on that Confucius influence. I think that philosophy was trying to have someone create order in the family, in the clan. And you have that more patriarchy, which isn't like a dirty word that sometimes it is today, but it's like, no, there was a necessity for that kind of order and having that kind of leadership in the family, in the tribe or the clan. And I think some of that's, you know, just naturally inherent in Asian churches. And it's like, oh, we need that person to look up to, the father figure, and hey, let's look up to this person. And we all kind of follow. And until father passes away, you know, leaves the inheritance to the rest of us or something like that. I think there's this kind of leadership that we look towards that first, and each of us have responsibilities if we're part of the family, that kind of thing. So I see that there is parallels with that in the church. And we also see how that actually, I think it connects really well to the CEO style of leadership that we see in the modern church today. So I see some of that connection culturally east to west a bit.
Sure. Patriarchy and CEO kind of coming together, right? Yeah. You know, what is the expectation for a leader like that in a church? You know, what do they expect of that leader who is kind of fulfilling that kind of role? The tribal leader, like what would they expect from that kind of pastor or that kind of leader?
That person is taking responsibility, that person is going to take care of everyone, put it all on my shoulders kind of thing, you know. And then like, I want to get into a more relational side to it, but usually that's not as seen, because sometimes that leader has to be above all and sometimes distinct from the people, like that above platform, so that, you know, they can operate in some kind of objectivity. That leader at times gets to become the lone person up there, and they have the weight of the decisions they have to make or something like that, you know, is pressing or something.
It's like they have to be the perfect person, right? Perfect. Because they model it, and then like people look to them to be almost like the moral compass.
Oh, wow.
Right?
Like, that's a lot of pressure.
And I think that is how we perceive like someone in senior leadership, especially the senior pastor, that they are the holy one. Right, almost like an apostolic like succession from Peter kind of thing. I'm not saying that's
like
what
like he was that holy, but okay. Yeah.
I thought you were going like the Pope. He's the Pope.
Peter. In a way, right?
Yeah, like, yeah. From that kind of... Yeah.
I mean, the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first Pope, right?
Sure, Just opinion question for you guys is, how much do you guys think has been influenced by kind of government kind of leadership?
Well, if you're just talking about government stuff, I'll just say it. Of course, I love to say things straight up. Sometimes leadership in an Asian church is like a politics game, right? There's different parties. There's, you know, partisan voting, trying to be, we're nonpartisan. I'm like, yeah, okay. But, you know, like, it's just, no, like, it's a political game. It looks more like politics and swaying people to a certain side, or, you know, let's make sure that people aren't restless here. You know, it sounds more at times like government politics, even though we don't want it to be.
Sure.
And even the words that we use, right? Ministry. Hmm. We say, you know, like, well, you're overseeing this ministry. I mean, like, the government, like, Canadian government uses the same language, right? Like,
the
Ministry of Forestry, right? But it's like, you're the Ministry of like Evangelism. And I know I'm just poking fun at it, but then it does sometimes reduce leadership to be more like, you're managing this.
Sure.
You know, you're just like tending to the issues that surround this. And I think, like, I don't know who borrowed it from who, whether like the church borrowed it from the government or the government borrowed it from the church. But there is that kind of perception of
leadership. And getting into that, like, not that there's wrong things to have roles and responsibilities within the church, but it's when we cherry pick from the culture at large, instead of going back to looking back to what scripture has called us to, or tradition has called us to, and it's like, oh, wait, are we acting too much like, you know, whatever the societal culture is dictating right now? Or what does Christ want for his church? Mm-hmm. And can we go back and think through what some of that stuff will look like? And I think at times it's so mixed, we don't know the difference. There's no more awareness of that. So it's just, oh yeah, of course this looks like corporate, you know, big business leadership. Of course that the church looks like that, because that's the only way we can organize ourselves.
Yeah.
Hmm. And I'm like, no, there has to be another way to communicate this and view this. Like,
Or perhaps it's even a default. That's the type of leadership they've known, or they've grown up with, or have been modeled by someone else, you know, either in the family or whatnot. But hey, like, if that's the default, and that's like, well, this is what leadership looks like, and so perhaps this is the way we need to do it, right?
It's funny, because like, when we were preparing for this, and I was reflecting on scripture on it, and I was thinking at looking at 1 Samuel 8, and how the Israelites were like, hey man, we need a king. Look at those guys. Look at the Canaanites. They got a king. Look at those guys. Like, they got a king. Let's get a king ourselves.
We need God's a king.
Like, no, I'm your king. It's like, no. We need someone physical and real. And then, henceforth, they got a physical king, right? And maybe, like, as churches today, like, we're kind of still stuck on that.
Hmm.
Like, well, look how Apple's doing. They got a CEO. Like, maybe that's just kind of how it works.
Right.
Right. And then we just kind of lost that imagination of like, and I know some churches, they say, you know, Jesus is a senior pastor. It's like, how come he doesn't act like one in your church or in my church? Right. Like, and we've kind of lost that wonder of like, well, can the church be the counterculture to the world's idea of leadership? Can it be more messier? Can it be like, not as like clear cut? And I think part of the reason why the churches maybe find a corporate structure of leadership easier is that it gets cleaner. Like, it's like, you do this stuff, and then once that gets done, we're good, right? And then we'll pass it on to the next person, blah, blah, blah. Like, it's just, it's easier.
No, you're saying that exactly right. And I think what people struggle the hardest, like when you say that, I think what Shane Claiborne wrote that book, Jesus is my president,
Jesus for
president, or whatever. Like, people are like, oh, that's great that you're saying this kind of stuff. You want Jesus to be our senior pastor or whatever, but it's like, what does that look like in reality? And they almost like question that. Like, I'm like, well, look at the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, look how the Apostle Paul kind of talks about what does that look like for Jesus to be Lord?
Yeah.
When we say Jesus is Lord, now what does that look like in our communities? Well, it'll look like you dropping what you believe is correct to listen to the other, to be part of healing in people's lives, to proclaim good news and see. It's just like, there's stuff that we can do, but it goes back to, I think people can't envision what it looks like for this. And so I'll admit, sometimes it's kind of vague. Oh, Jesus is, you know, Lord and blah, but I can't see him. So let's do the corporate style of leadership, because we can actually see the changes that's going to happen and control.
Yeah, and you can get things done, quote unquote.
Right.
Yes.
and it's just like, but leadership in the church is actually a very spiritual thing.
Yeah.
It starts very spiritual, and even the stuff that we do is supposed to be very spiritual, but it connects to the physical as well. Like, we're not this, what is it, Gnostic kind of thing. Like, we believe that this is all highly connected.
Right.
But it's not as clear, I'll be very honest.
And even, like, I think the whole idea and notion of elders and deacons, right?
Yes.
Like, they become just this voting body on behalf of the church, but they're not.
Political thing again.
Right? Like, there's so much more. Like, we look at the scriptures and how the scripture describe elders and deacons and even pastors, which is like pastor elders. Like, their role is to lead the church. I mean, deacons have more of a, like, there's a certain responsibility that they tend to, but the elders, they're really the shepherds and the leader, they're like the overseers. They tend to the community, they care for the spiritual health and teach the community, right? So, like, I find that, like, maybe part of it is that we're not actually teaching people what elders and deacons actually are. I mean, like, could be different terminology with different traditions, but like, there's very little of that. And I remember, like, a long time ago when I was asked to be a deacon, like, my responsibility is just to be the voice of the people. But it was like, is that it? That, like, I just attend meeting and be the voice of people? Like, no, like, it's so much more.
Just kind of like the representative or the advocate for the...
And I'll even tell you that, as a church leader, annoys me to no end when, you know, another a lay leader, a deacon or an elder, whoever is like, oh, well, I'm just being the voice of the people. And I'm like, no, you're not just the voice of the people. Like, because that on the other end is so, like, frustrating at times, because it's not, don't just bring the issues at play. Be part of the solution. Be, you know, lead and guide and shepherd people towards the end, what Christ is calling us to,
right,
under Christ's leadership. But instead, it's, no, I'm bringing the issues to you, pastor. Mm. And it's like, you got to deal with it.
You're not the ward counselor of your neighborhood, all right? That's their job, to be the voice of the people.
You know, kind of building up on top of this too, how do you guys think that that type of leadership is viewed? Like, especially, you know, you guys, you know, Bernard, you were just saying you were asked to be a deacon. You know, what was your perception of that joining along? That's, you're laughing right now. But I want to hear what your answer is. What was your immediate or like initial thought about becoming a deacon? Like, is that something you wanted to do, or did you think you could lead alongside with others?
If I was honest, like, I didn't know what a deacon was. Hmm. Like, I was a pretty young Christian. Like, I didn't really know the expectations, but I knew at that point that I was called into ministry of some sort. So I was pretty excited about it. But I think what it was explained to me was that I attend meetings once a month and be the voice of the people. I was like, yeah, I think I can do that. Like, attend a meeting and be the voice of the people.
Sure.
But then I think over time, like, I began to wrestle. It's like, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So I remember, like, kind of wrestling with scripture and kind of looking at, like, what is the call? Like, and sometimes, like, in the Bible, it speaks more about the moral character of an elders and deacons than just what they're tasked to do. Because part of it's like they're modeling a way of life for the community. And I remember, like, when I became the youth and college pastor and I had two deacons, I was like, I was pushing them to read it. Read what the scripture says. What does it say that you are? Like, if you're taking on this role, you're not being just the voice.
Sure.
There's more to it.
Like, not, you're just not on a board. You're not just dealing with the issues and bringing the problems or, you know, the directional things, right? You're actually living it out with people.
You're tending to what God's doing in the lives of the people, right? And with certain deacons, you're in a specific area of responsibility in service, but that is like so much more than just attending a meeting. And trying to figure out, like, these bigger stuff at church. Sometimes it's not really big, but like, oh, we need to pave the parking lot. It's like, great, do it.
Shu, what have you kind of seen in terms of those in your context of their view of being a deacon or being a leader or even being a pastor?
Well, I think for most of the people in the church, they've been enculturated towards a certain view of what leadership is.
Yeah.
Like, they think similarly that naturally, because I'm in a business or I'm in whatever organization, we need this style of leadership, you know, to happen in the church. And I think what happens in that way is, yeah, the expectation is always on, look towards the pastors or specific leaders, elders. You guys just make it happen and we'll follow. But like Bernard's saying, it's like at times, yeah, we don't teach or educate our people that well, or we just hope they kind of get it, or they'll search for it themselves, they'll understand. But it's almost like, no, it's just like, it's almost like you don't need to say anything in an Asian culture because it's already, well, the top dogs lead.
Right.
Right. Everyone else kind of, you just follow suit or something. But in our day and age today, more than ever, I was just reading an article recently about how people don't even want just information anymore. They're going to question the reputation of where the information sources come from.
Mm.
So people are questioning, like, so many things now more than ever. They're going to question leadership. How did you come to that conclusion? Why? Where did you get that from? Is the source even reputable of why you're doing that? Like, people are questioning, and I guess this is coming from younger and younger people. So actually, I find the issues there a lot now with younger people wanting to join leadership with a current model of leadership in the Asian church. There's a disconnect in there. So I think there's a way people have already been culturated in, but there's also this emerging generation that's going, I'm going to question everything you're doing. And the older guy's like, why are you questioning everything we're doing?
Sure.
You know, kind of thing. So when you ask that question, I kind of think about it that way.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Now, when you guys talked about being enculturated or, you know, looking up to certain models and influences, aside from the pastors and the deacons in the church, what are some of the other influences in terms of styles of leadership that you guys have seen within the Canadian Asian context? Like, where are people learning? What does it mean to be a leader?
Well, Willow Creek's the big one, right? And sure, they're under fire right now, but, you know, like,
and maybe that leadership goes back to the whole questioning leadership thing about the position of...
Oh, that's even more why people are questioning.
Yeah, sure.
Like, you know, I don't want to get into... I don't know. I don't think we're going to get into it totally, but a lot of Chinese churches, from my context, they're very influenced by Willow Creek Leadership Association, right? Like, they are... Bill Hybels has been running that for a long time, and they bring in, like, really great speakers, you know, people from all different sectors of society. And mm-hmm. I think that's always been cool for me, but I've always been like, okay, I got to take this with a grain of salt too. Cause it's not like I'm, you know, going to run my church like these other sectors. The church has a particular way to learn, but leadership in general, there's some good things to learn from other people on a practical way, on a philosophical way. But what's ended up happening is the reputation now of these leadership sources, I can say, is like, people, like, I know some churches that have said, we're going to take a pause.
Yeah, that's right.
On the Willow Creek leadership stuff. And I was like, oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, like, we don't know the outcome. Like, they're not casting judgment on that, or yet, at least. Sure. But they're like, we don't know what to think, so we'll pause. Mm. I think that's a wise thing, but it's interesting that now, you know, with all the Me Too stuff coming out and with Hybels issues, that's very at large in public.
Yeah.
You know, that affects leadership. Mm-hmm.
Kind of feel bad for Denzel Washington this year. He's going to speak at that leadership summit. Maybe he's gonna drop out. I don't know. We'll find out, I guess. But Bernard, anything to add to that?
I don't know. I mean, the other folks are like Andy Stanley, which is huge. I think in most popular churches,
mainstream
churches, like his Catalyst Conference is really big on leadership.
Sure.
Probably like John Maxwell, like he's the historical leadership guy. Not historical, like he's still pretty contemporary.
He's been pretty influential.
But very influential.
Yeah, sure. It's so interesting to hear you guys talk about this, because so far, you know, Hybels, Maxwell, Andy Stanley, these are all Caucasians. Not to say we're having anything against Caucasians or that we are.
Yeah, John.
We're not going there. You know, what you said, Shu, about learning from others, I think, you know, there can be value in what they bring. Yeah, it's just very interesting that, you know, we're talking about these pastors from the United States. They're all Caucasians, all been very influential, parts of big, big churches, large churches. And those are some of the main influencers on the way we think about leadership.
The modern church thinks, and it's been impacted and affected by the church growth movement for the longest time. That's been the metrics for, you know, oh, if the church grows, whether it's, you know, taking people from other churches or whatnot, that's another story. But if it grows to the whatever size, that person is the epitome of leadership. But they also don't know what's the stuff going underneath all that stuff, the behind closed doors meetings and how leadership is run. And we've seen one pastor in Seattle where all that crumbled.
Yeah.
Right? That it was massive
and imploded.
Imploded.
Yeah. This is a question that comes just out of curiosity for me. If this is the type of leadership that we've been enculturated with and that we've grown up with or that we look up to, then is this the only type of leadership we'll respond to? Like, do Asians only, or Canadian Asians only, respond and respect this type of leadership?
I think that's the point of our conversation, why we've started this podcast, is that we're trying to think of an alternative way, alternative practice, alternative leading, a way that, you know, Fitch said, I even think in the podcast when we were interviewing him, is like, the church is supposed to be alternative politic. And I don't mean like government politics. I mean, the word politic is the people, the way of life for the people.
Sure.
And we're supposed to be modeling this different society, this kingdom. But not many people know what that really looks like or can contextualize what that looks like. What does God want for this area that we're in? Is how do we be the people of God in this area? And that takes a different kind of leadership. and takes a different kind of way than just, okay, well, we already have all these things going. We have a building. We have all this stuff. Okay, let's lead from a, you know, corporate style leadership because we already know how this is run. But if we're truly seeking to engage people and joining God on his mission and trying to share the gospel to them, connect them to what this kingdom looks like, invite them into this kingdom, like it will take a rethinking of what that kind of leadership, and I would even call discipleship, looks like. I know, yeah. I know we're crossing all these terms now, mm. but it's all together.
Yeah. And they're not mutually exclusive. Yeah,
they're not.
Yeah.
But I don't want to confuse, you know, people who are listening, because at times I think that's what gets confusing for people. Like, isn't discipleship, you know, that program on the side?
You know, the Sunday school class?
Yeah, the Sunday school. But no, even in our leadership, how we run meetings, yes, we still need meetings, mm. gatherings of leaders or whoever. Sure. How do we even disciple them so they are discipling others and they can see it in what we're doing? And they're always being, you know, brought back, hey, well, remember the gospel. Remember the vision, what God has placed us for here to see the kingdom flourish here. Well, what is that going to look like? And but most of the time, it's like you said, let's pave that road. let's take care of, oh, someone graffitied that wall. It's like it's all of our attention's on that now. It's like that these become more of the pressing matters.
Right.
And I don't think that, like, you know, we said, you know, Willow Creek and Andy Stanley and all these guys, like, I don't think we're saying that, like, their stuff is not good. I think they have a lot of great leadership principles and teachings and ideas that will challenge and help the church thrive.
Sure.
But I think at the same time, it's got to be scrutinized in a way through a biblical lens,
mm.
through the context of the local church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, like, their influence have been more like, here's a model, take it and just run with it.
Right.
For some of these, some of the leaders, that's been the way, or some of even our posture is like, just give us the model, man. Like, just tell us the seven steps to becoming an amazing church.
And if I were to be even more generous, they even say, go contextualize it. They sure. even try to say, hey, here's a model, please contextualize it to what you can. And we try, but it's easier to go, oh, those are your seven steps. Okay. We'll just take it and yeah. we'll just do it exactly here
right.
in Canada the same way.
But I'm wondering if the way that they are presenting that and the principles that they are suggesting, we gravitate toward that because it does fit into our cultural understanding of leadership, or it does fit into that tribal, what we were talking about at the start of the episode, that tribal mentality or the patriarchy mentality. It's like, oh yeah, these principles fit into that, so that's what we're going to use, versus what you were saying, Bernard, of reevaluating, scrutinizing, being critical about it in a constructive way, being biblical about it, and then starting there, right? Like, because mm-hmm. if you hear something that sounds right according to your framework, then you're going to be like, yes, that makes total sense. We're going to do this.
But it's easier to franchise, man.
Oh.
Yeah.
Whoa, that's a big word, franchising. Franchising and leadership? Man, we could start a chain.
Just a side note, if Chick-fil-A, if you're listening, I want to open one up in Toronto.
Yeah, that's a franchise that I'll get behind. Yeah.
Pour all our money into, buy the stocks right now. No, please don't. We're not kind of doing that. One of the things I do want to bring up is even though we are bringing up things we are seeing, you know, we are being somewhat critical of the leadership in Canadian Asian churches and in terms of ministry as well, there are still some things that have come out of this type of leadership that has been really good. You know, there have been some positive aspects of the historic Canadian Asian leadership. And so, you know, what are some of the positive things that you guys have seen? I'll start it off. You know, I think, you know, Shu, you mentioned this earlier about having an orderly approach, having a very structural approach. I would kind of see that as an administrative side, right? I think sometimes, you know, like for certain leaders that maybe tend toward certain leanings, they might not be strong in administrative, and it can cause other issues, you know, can cause people to kind of go all over the place. I may have taken it for granted at certain points in my life, but I have come to appreciate that there are certain structures in place. Hopefully that those structures aren't limiting, but that there is a way to process and to order certain things to get certain things done. But yeah, I think that I see that as a strength.
And I mean, we have to acknowledge that God's been using Asians in growing churches, mm-hmm. Especially in our city. Like it's by the leadership of our predecessors, like pastors of first and some second generation, and all their hard work and all their wrestlings of leadership that has grown the churches.
Right.
You know, we have seen thousands of and tens of thousands of people come to know Jesus. And that is not something that, you know, we want to diminish. You know, whether or not we still wrestle and struggle with leadership, like God has still been at work. You know, people have gone to know Jesus.
Mm.
And we totally recognize that, you know, that is a positive aspect. That mm-hmm. is, you know, a point of grace that God has been using and doing for his great work.
And as much as, you know, on this podcast, we you know, we've talked about mutual leadership a lot. We're probably going to continue talking about mutual submission in leadership. But even in mutual submission leadership, like we always have to clarify, it's not flat leadership where nothing gets done or no one's pushing anything or no one's leading something, but we submit to each other on that leadership. And I think what I've seen in like Asian church, even with all of its difficulties, even with the patriarchy at times, I've also seen the leaders who are father figures submit.
Mm.
You know, I don't want to take that away from the equation. It's just, of course, there's difficulty when it's always, let's always submit to that father figure. But when you see the father figure start submitting at times, it's like, whoa, that changes the game. And I think even God, you know, coming down in Christ is, in a sense, this, I'm sub myself a bit, right? He didn't have to come down as a human being, but it's like, no, I'm coming down to your level, and I'm here with you,
right?
And I think that's I've seen some of that modeled in Asian churches, so I don't want to take that away.
Yeah,
just something that I've seen and experienced in the churches that I've served in.
You know, just to follow up along on that, there may be a natural respect and or trust given to a leader or to a senior pastor that they'll be like, yeah, well, you know what? Like, you've decided to lead in this direction. We will follow you. And, you know, that's kind of ingrained within culture. Although it can't just be the only thing that sustains a church. It just can't be like, oh, we're just going to follow this one guy. I mean, like what you said earlier too, Shu, about like people are questioning more. People are, you know, looking at character, reputation, and all of that. And so, like, of course, there's that side of it. But, you know, that respectful nature for your elders as part of the culture of Asians and Canadian Asians is in there. And it can be a helpful thing, but it just can't be like the only characteristic of leadership.
Well, there's your double-edged sword.
Yeah, for sure. You know, before we end off this episode, we're going to talk about what are some of the dangers that you guys have seen? What are some of the pitfalls? She was already laughing. He's ready. He's ready to get into this. And Bernard is just contemplative right now. But what are some of the dangers and the negative side you guys have seen within this type of leadership?
Well, let's talk about that double edge.
Yeah.
So I fully believe that we need to respect our elders, and a lot of, you know, as when you're young and impetuous, it's easy to just, you know, take pot shots at whoever. But in the Asian church, for such a long, and I know it's changing, so don't get me wrong. I know in some church, some context it's changing, but we've seen so many church splits because of this. We've seen so many fights and abuses that have happened because of this. But it's that it's when that young and old culture can't get along, can't communicate, can't dialogue, can't love each other. And it's so difficult when you say, hey, let's respect the elders. But if the elders don't also model that, hey, but how are we going to lift up and empower and give both responsibility and authority to the next gen or to you know, people coming up. What is that going to happen? Like, not to put Bernard on the spot, but, you know, it's like seeing a guy like him when he was younger being a Christian. He's like, I'm being a deacon now, and what am I going to do in this spot? Like, is he being put into a place of responsibility and being discipled and people are invested into him? Or is that, you know, hey, let's just throw people into leadership and hope it, you know, they sink or swim, you know, kind of thing. Oh, you sunk? Okay, we got to hold to this power even more, you know, kind of thing, because they didn't make it. And it's even more important for the people who are more mature and older to take, hey, I'm going to walk with you.
Right. Yeah.
I'm going to support you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be under you. When you fall, I'm going to be there to you know, pick you back up, whatever. It's easy for me to say, you know, now this, I'm getting to middle age, dumb or something, whatever. But like, I want to be able to do that. I want to, and one thing I think about very much so, it's always your leaders not just model the authority, but they have to model the ones who are first going to put themselves at a lower position to help prop someone else up.
Yeah.
That's, I think, what real leadership is. That's what you see Jesus constantly do.
Yeah.
He isn't just, hey, let me just tell you what the truth says and that's it. He's like, no, let me show you how I'm going to serve you, heal you, bring even the childlike attitude in this first. And then he's like, okay, now do you see?
Mm-hmm.
And I see that as the epitome of leadership, not so much as the, yeah, you know, just follow the lead. Follow the lead and then, you know, it'll all work out.
I think, you know, my heart breaks just looking back and hearing stories of those who have experienced that in their life and how harmful it has been in terms of, you know, whether it's just follow the leader or sink or swim. And, you know, even though intrinsically leaders will not, they might not consider as part of the discipleship process, but they are, in a sense, making disciples through that type of leadership, right? They are showing a way to follow Jesus. And that's, like, that's for me really heartbreaking. And, like, you know, of course, I do have a hope that God can really work in the midst of that and create, instead of, you know, that it's just barriers and struggles, that it can be opportunities. But it's heartbreaking to see people walk away from the church because of that, right?
And not to mention, I think even for those who are in places of authority and leadership, like, they too are on discipleship.
Mm.
They too are a disciple that's learning, right? And our discipleship journey doesn't end when we become a leader. We're still disciples of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We still need the saving grace, the loving mercy, and the truth of Christ. And that is the reality.
Yeah.
You know, like, this is kind of the other side of that could be, you know, a potential danger of what we have seen in leadership is, you know, she was saying how, like, there's a disconnect. And I think, like, leaders can sometimes become so siloed off.
Sure.
That they're just like, you know, we hear a lot of what's happening now with a lot of big leaders who, you know, go into moral crisis or, like, whatever, like, a lot of, like character sin issues. And part of it may be because, you know, they've been siloed off, you know. And I was, like, kind of imagining what that kind of looks like in Lord of the Rings kind of come to mind. You know, Sauron, who's, like, the eye, and then he's just, like, he just beams and he shines, and then, like, all the orcs and everybody. Not to say that that's what the church looks like. I'm just saying, like, as an analogy of, like, a leader that's, like...
Do you have a pastor in mind when...
No.
No, I'm just kidding.
Ooh. None of that, none of that. But just, like, you know how separate... he is from the rest of the community. He just shines a light and they just kind of have to go there. You know what I mean? Like, it's
sure.
Just, it's so, so disconnected.
Yeah.
And then.
And limited.
The loneliness, yeah. Yeah. the, you know, like, it's just like, it's not real.
Sure.
You know, and one of the perspectives that I've been wrestling a lot about, like, leadership and mutual submission is, it's actually the communion. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, it was the sharing of bread and the sharing of, like, remembrance and responsibility. But it was, like, it was in community.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Jesus was the one who was hosting it, but he passed it along to each member.
Sure.
Like, there is not so much of an equality, but then there was, like, a unity, a breaking down of like, this top-down posture. But they were gathering together over this meal.
Hmm.
And even at the start of the meal, he washes all their feet.
Right.
Yes.
So there's a breaking down of this kind of top-down posture.
Sure.
And a leveling down, like a leveling of, like, this mutual posture of leadership.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm even thinking about, like, how someone, you know, that is propped up to that kind of position, the top-down leadership model, at least, how does that affect their family? How does that affect, you know, their ego and their pride. It's easy just to fall into like I'm set up on this position and to just ask people to follow me and to kind of direct this ship. What effects could it have, right, on a person kind of coming from that?
Like even when you're making that Sauron kind of like example, I'm thinking of the family.
Yeah.
Like how like when Paul talks about like the husband, you know, and being a father or whatever in your family kind of thing, and are we the light that kind of shines and then everyone's just got to go that way? Is that what real leadership looks like? Or is it actually, you know, sacrifice for your wife? It's don't, I think that's also in Ephesians, right? About talking about household code, about code, about children. Don't exasperate your children. Like, yes. How do you love them and you're bringing them up to be men and women of God and stuff like that. And you model what the leveling is.
Right.
Right. As a leader, that's leading. Mm-hmm. You're modeling the leveling playing field, the union, the uniting. Because if you don't, and you just, let's just get her done. Like, it's just like
efficiency, pragmatics.
Kind of thing. Like, that's a problem in, I think, leadership that way.
Yeah.
That's spiritual leadership.
It perpetuates, like, this negative model, too.
Absolutely.
We are, like, whether or not we like it or not, this kind of, like, shining a beam down way of leadership, like, we're modeling that. We're telling the next generation that this is what leadership looks like.
Mm.
And then we have already captured their imagination of leadership.
Yeah.
Right? And so all the more, this is maybe a prophetic call for us to help, you know, this young rising generation of leaders and pastors to revisit and look at and like allow the scripture to help, you know, unlocking how we see leadership.
These are some really, really good thoughts. You know, even as you guys talk about the whole idea of light, right? A pastor like lighting a path and saying, this is the way we need to follow. You know, perhaps another version, another way we can model leadership is to recognize that we are, one, all called to be the light of the world. So how are we all illuminating and understanding God's working in the midst of us as a community? And discerning that together, where to go, and understanding how we are all part of that body as well, right?
Yeah, I'm just worried, you know, thinking about the problem again, that even for myself, my imagination is only at a certain point right now. And I need, whether it's going back to scripture, going back to good news that I need to hear in my life, and to have a bigger imagination, a new imagination for how we're going to lead. In this context, how I'm to be led and discipled as well. And that's why even for me, like, as you were saying, Bernard, I think it's so key. If me as a leader, I'm not getting fed into as well, like, I think it's going to be a problem. And I'm not just from people that agree with me, but that people can actually speak into my life and, you know, and also, you know, challenge my views and who, but I know care about me kind of thing. And recently for me, I've had to like, find a mentor for myself, someone who's been invested into me in this stage of my ministry. Mm-hmm. And I think that's so key for people. And if you're out there kind of hacking it on your own right now, and it's almost like I went through seminary or I feel the Spirit calling me or something, you know, whatever, maybe the charismatic side. So I'm starting a new church because the Spirit told me. You also need, you know, people to invest into you, even as a leader.
Sure,
and
absolutely.
You both model it when you lead others and you are led as well.
Yeah. You know, it's all part of the discipleship process and all of us understanding how God is shaping us, His Word is shaping us, especially, you know, what you said, and even examining Scripture together, being shaped by that. I think this is a perfect place to kind of segue into our next episode, our next part, where we're going to start talking about, you know, how does Scripture shape us in our leadership? Before we do that, you want to just give a chance for both Shu and Bernard to leave a takeaway box from this episode. You know, what is something that listeners can take away in terms of thinking about leadership in the Canadian Asian context? So maybe Bernard, we're going to start with you. What's your takeaway box?
One of my favorite time of the year when I was growing up as a Catholic was actually close to Easter. We used to have this kind of vigil at night, and it's like this short liturgy where they light the Christ candle. Actually, I think it's Christmas, not Easter. I'm a bad Catholic. What can I say?
Advent candle.
No, it's not the Advent candle. This is different. Okay. This is like this giant candle that's like signifies the candle of Jesus.
Okay.
So it could be Advent. I don't remember. Bad Catholic, like I said. But I remember distinctly that everybody has a little candle. And then the priest would light his little candle from the Christ candle and then spread it out. And you would share that light with the person next to you.
That's beautiful. Yeah.
And sometimes these people are your family members. Sometimes they're just random folks. But you're spreading this light. And I think like that is, in a way, like leadership. Like the leadership and the light of Christ shines first. And it helps us learn to spread this and share this in a way that like it's an imitation of Christ. It came from the source. And so I know it's kind of like, well, like, so where do we go from there? But I think that that's actually the picture.
Sure.
So hope that that's an encouraging picture.
It's a cool image to hold on to as we think about leadership.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Shu, what's your takeaway box from this episode?
I don't know. That illustration was so good. You got nothing else. I'll just encourage those who are maybe struggling in that kind of place where you're, you know, it's like you feel you are forced to submit to that leadership, even though there's like disagreement or frustration, because that kind of, you know, loving leadership or that relational side that we're yearning, and I think comes at times, I don't want to say it's only going to come from Western side, but it feels like that sometimes, that it's like, well, you know, this Eastern culture, just, you know, deal with the patriarchy, just look to the top leadership and whatnot. But I think God is doing a breakthrough in people's lives. Like if you're going to go back to the gospel, if you're going to go back to scripture, if people are going to be true to that, you can't help but be reexamining yourself. And I see leaders, even if they have strict views of how they've always led, I think God is still working in these Asian churches that we're a part of. And if we're going to go on mission, we're going to need more of these breakthrough moments. And okay, this is probably the most crude way, but those leaders aren't going to last forever. Right? Like we're seeing it, I think, in the process now. A lot of older leadership are passing the torch, or they just have to give it up because it's their last breath. Okay. But I don't want to say it that way, but I mean, like there's a move, there's a transition, but then now what are we going to model?
Sure.
What are we going to model? And it doesn't mean let's wait till there's a transfer. Let's start modeling it now.
That is a good encouragement. Thank you guys so much for listening. This has been a huge topic. Hey, join with us next time as we continue this chat about leadership. We're going to talk a little bit about the scriptural approach to leadership, how Jesus modeled it himself, and how does that shape us to be better leaders in our context, especially within the Canadian Asian church. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter or by email. Let us know what you think. Did you agree or disagree with our observations about leadership in the Canadian Asian context? And also, please review and subscribe to our podcast, because we'd love to, you know, hear how we're doing and how we can be engaging in this conversation in a better way. And once again, this is the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. Thank you for joining us on this journey, and we'll see you guys next time.